Good morning, everyone, and thank you so much for joining us for Spirit, the stimulating program initiative for retirees that inspires thought. I'm Judy Steinig, Director of Community Programs for the Orthodox Union, and it's my honor to coordinate and host this program. Spirit was started several years ago as an on-site program, and now we're happy to present it as an online program for empty nesters, retirees, not yet retirees, baby boomers, sandwich generation parents and seniors, everyone who is looking for educational, intellectual and spiritual growth. Now, during the pandemic, when we still continue to shelter in, Spirit has become the perfect way for each one of us to engage in a virtual setting. This program today is sponsored in memory of my mother-in-law, Meryl Steinig, Shana Meryl Bus Aharon, who was Nifteris a few days ago. She leaves a magnificent legacy of love for Torah learning, secular education, Shemiras Mitzvos, Tzedakah, creative arts, and family values for her children, Rabbi Shalom Steinig and Ann Greenberg, her grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and all of her beloved family. May her memory be a blessing. Our topic today is all about the soul, understanding and explaining Jewish afterlife traditions. We are privileged to welcome back Rabbi Elchanan Zon to the Spirit Forum. Rabbi Zon is the director of the Chevra Kedisha of the Vod HaRabbanim of Queens and founding president of NASC, the National Association of Chevra Kedisha. He is assisted behind the scenes by his associate, Rabbi Jay Lyons, who is the Southeast Regional Director of NASC and manager of the South Florida Jewish Cemetery. SFJC is a project of NASC and dedicated to ensuring a proper Jewish burial for every Jewish person who passes away. The OU particularly appreciates being part of the program that they are presenting the program today as part of their team Shabbos for Parshas Vayechi, and Rabbi Zon will tell you a little bit more about it. We are so honored to have Rabbi Zon and Rabbi Lyons return to the Spirit program and appreciate them taking time out of their very busy schedules to speak with us today. If you have any questions, please post them in the chat and we'll see how many we can address after the presentation. It's my honor to turn the Spirit Forum over to Rabbi Zon and Rabbi Lyons. Thank you so much, everyone, for joining us.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Steinig, and may this be a zechus for the neshama of your mother-in-law. It is a privilege and an honor to be invited back to address this phenomenal forum. The title, It's All About the Soul, Understanding and Explaining Jewish Afterlife Traditions, is part of, really is perfect for our program this week. We call it Team Shabbos. And the goal of today's presentation is to explain how all of the Jewish traditions that we follow reflect our belief in the neshama. And it's appropriate, particularly this week, Team Shabbos is an acronym. It stands for Traditional End-of-Life Awareness Movement. Team is Traditional End-of-Life Awareness Movement, and we have, for the last 6 years, we have put forth this program. We have promoted this program on Parshas Vayechi, because Parshas Vayechi, as you will hear, is really the source of so many of the ideas and concepts which are incorporated into our end-of-life traditions. And so we are presenting it as part of this Shabbos. We encourage shuls and other organizations across the country to use this week, to use this Shabbos as a teachable moment to address end-of-life issues and make people aware so that they are aware of the issues, that they are responsible in addressing these issues, and that they take all of the necessary steps to be prepared for these eventualities. This year, Rabbi Lyons, you can go back. This year, besides the in-shul program we have had in the past, we are introducing, because of the situation we're in, we have a wonderful webinar series, which you can register for at either teamshabbos.org, register at teamshabbos.org/webinars. If you just go to that website, you will be able to register. I believe you can also do so through nasc.org, which is our general website. And these are issues that we address at Team Shabbos. These are webinars that talk about the issues that we address at Team Shabbos. We address at Parshas Vayechi. And some of them are really issues that many of us don't think about throughout the year, don't think about on a regular basis. And many people have difficulty speaking about them. Chavetz Chaim famously said that we believe that there is a certain society, a certain group of people that die, and that there is a kind of a chevra of mesim. And when we think about death, even when we're faced with it, we somehow place everyone else in that category, but it does not apply to us. So it's hard for us to think about and certainly to address these issues. And so by having a Shabbos dedicated to this, which many communities speak about and many communities focus on, it makes it easier for us to address them as a group and for Rabbanim to speak about it and to have programs and shiurim and so on and so forth. So we're happy and we're honored that the OU has allowed us to present this as part of this week's Team Shabbos, this Parshas Vayechi program. So let us begin. Every day, three times, and on Shabbos, four times, on Rosh Chodesh, four times, on Yom Tov, four times, and on Yom Kippur, five times, we say a bracha in Shmon Esrei. Modim anachnu loch. We give thanks to Hashem. Al chayenu hamesurim yodecha, on our lives that are given over to your hand. Val nishmosenu hapekudos loch, and on for your souls which are entrusted to you, for our souls which are entrusted to you. I don't know how many of us focus on this when we say this, but in fact, what we are thanking Hashem for are the two parts that we are comprised of. There's our physical life, which is a great blessing, and we make it very clear in this bracha that our lives are given over to the hands of Hashem, and it is He who decides when we are born and when we die, and we thank Him for every moment of that life. We also thank Him for our neshama. We are special, different than all the creatures of the world that have a neshama that is eternal. And so our program, the theme of our Team Shabbos program is respect life. We're respecting life here and hereafter. We talk about the responsibility we have to have halachic living wills, where decisions at end of life will be made in accordance with halacha, as we respect every moment of life as the Torah defines it. And also the appreciation for life hereafter, which is really the focus of our entire lives, and certainly the focus of our end of life decision making. We say the first thing every morning. When we wake up, we are focused immediately on Olam Haba, on our neshama, on our soul. The Jewish people, certainly the Jewish people who live by Torah, are focused on Olam Haba, on the world to come. And the first thing a Jew is asked to say in the morning, is told to say in the morning, is Mode ani lefanecha melechai v'kayim. I give thanks to you, shechazarta bi nishmasi, you return my neshama. It doesn't say shechazarta bi chayai, you return my life, but there is a focus specifically on the soul, with the recognition that our soul is our essence. Our soul is who we are. And we thank Hashem just for having a soul. If there is nothing else, it's not the it's not the car in the driveway, it's not our beautiful home, it's not even our family, it's our neshama. If we have a neshama, and we have consciousness, and we accept the fact that we are given this day to live by Torah, that is what we are thankful for. We are told that our entire life in this world, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later, is meant to be a preparation for Olam Haba. It's a prosder, it's an antechamber, it's the room that we use, it's the place that we use to create our Olam Haba. And so we thank Hashem and we focus on our neshama. We do it even more clearly as we go into the davening. Elokai, my God, neshama shenasatabi, the soul that you gave me, my personal neshama, tahorihi, it's pure. Ata verasa, you created it. Ata yitzarta, you fashioned it. Ata nefachtabi, you blew it into me. Ata mishamra bekirmi, you watch over it within me. And vata asid litla bimeni, you're going to take it away. And return it to me at the end of time when we are zochet to tchias hames, when we are zochet to resurrection. This is something the Jew clearly states and focuses on every single day. And it is not meant in any which way to somehow take away from the joy of life. It's not to suddenly focus on end of life or focus on death in a negative way, but rather it's meant to give us purpose. It's meant to give us excitement. It's meant to give us the recognition that if we have a neshama, we have purpose, that we have meaning, that we have an opportunity to live our lives in the most powerful way, building every moment our eternity. And so Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people who live by Torah, are focused on Olam Haba. They are focused on the neshama, as we say, on the afterlife, as we say every morning in the Moda Ani. And it is meant to give us our marching orders and to give us our sense of simcha, our sense of joy, our sense of meaning, our sense of purpose. Yaakov Avinu, our father Yaakov, modeled this idea of, first of all, living with the recognition that we need to prepare for that day when we will transition from this world into the world to come. Interesting that the two parshiyot in the Torah that speak about death, actually, or death of our patriarchs and matriarchs, is Parshas Chayesara and Parshas Vayechi, one describing the death of Sarah, the other describing the death of Yaakov, and they are both referred to, with, they both open with the words, not called by the words that contain Chayesara, the life of Sarah, and Vayechi Yaakov, even though it's really talking about his passing. And that's because we recognize that true life, ultimate life, is an eternal life. So Yaakov Avinu lo meis, the Gemara tells us, Yaakov didn't die. But Yaakov is very concerned to make sure that what will happen at the time when his life comes to an end is all in place. He is concerned about his kvura. He's concerned about, first of all, having a grave. We find at the end of this week's parsha, when Yaakov describes where he is to be buried, he says, the pasuk asher karisili, bury me in the place which I purchased, Be'eretz Canaan, in the land of Canaan. But the fact is that Rashi points out that the word asher karisili, while it also means purchase, also means is a reference to the word kari, which means a mound. And Rashi brings a medrash, famous medrash, that tells us that all of the wealth that Yaakov Avinu amassed at the home of his father-in-law Lavan, all of the things that, all of the animals that were born miraculously, as we read in the parshas of the Torah before in Parsha Vayetze, all of that was sold, and he had a huge fortune, which he made a mound of gold and silver and precious stones, and he gave that entire wealth away to his brother Esav, for the privilege of being buried in the Ma'aras HaMachpelah next to his father and grandfather and Adam and Chava. So there would be no question that he is the rightful owner. And so Yaakov Avinu earlier on in his life was already concerned to make sure that his burial place is assured and that there would be no question about it. Yaakov Avinu was concerned that there should be kvura. And we find in last week's parasha, Parshas Vayigash, when Hashem tells Yaakov that he is to go to Mitzrayim, he promises him, V'anochi alucha gamolo, I will bring you up from Eretz Mitzrayim. Not a reference to his children going out later, but a reference to him being brought back for burial in Eretz Yisrael. Obviously, that's the one thing that Hashem tells him, don't worry, you won't be buried in Mitzrayim. You'll come back. Obviously, this was something of great concern to him, which is what Hashem promises him, and so he shouldn't be concerned about going to Mitzrayim. For Yosef, Yoshis Yodo Aleinecho, Yosef will place his hand over your eyes, upon your eyes, which is reference to many things. You look at the Farshim, you look at the commentaries, but it also is something from which we learn that when a person dies, it is an honor that their child, preferably the eldest child, Yosef was the eldest to his mother, Rachel, who was the main wife, that the children close the eyes of a parent. And so these were the concerns that were on the mind of Yaakov Avinu years before, but this was something that was important enough for Hashem to assure him at the time that he told him to go to Mitzrayim. So Yaakov Avinu was concerned about Kfura. Yaakov Avinu was also concerned about his tzavor. He was concerned about the fact that he wanted to make sure that he would be able to be buried, first of all. And so he calls Yosef to his side. Yosef was probably the first proxy in history. Hashem calls him, Yaakov calls him and says to him, Yosef, make sure you as the viceroy of Mitzrayim are the only one that may have the power to allow me to go back to Eretz Yisrael. Make sure that you take care of my needs.
I will. And how are you?
All right.
When that time comes. And the Asisa Imadi, he begs him, I'll not do with me, perform with me, Chesed V'Emes, kindness and truth, I'll not to bereidi b'Mitzrayim, do not bury me in Mitzrayim. So this was him putting into place the person that will be able to fulfill his wishes at that time when his life comes to an end. Making sure that not only does he have a kever, not only does he have a grave, but that he will be able to be brought to Kfuras Yisrael at that time, which was not an easy feat to accomplish in Egypt at that time. It was only Yosef who could do it, and this is why he needed to make him swear that he would do it. And then finally, Yaakov Avinu is concerned that he should have the time to know when he is going to die. The Gemara tells us in Baba Metzia that until Yaakov, Ad Yaakov lo havechusha, there was no sickness. No one got sick. The Medrash tells us that people would sneeze and die, which is why until this very day, we have a minha, we have a tradition all over the world that when someone sneezes, we say Gesundheit. People don't necessarily know where it comes from, but it goes all the way back to that time, because when people sneeze, sometimes they die. And so Yaakov asked that no one die any longer by sneezing, but that there would be illness. People would have some kind of illness beforehand that would remind them that this is a time of seriousness. This is a time to prepare. And so also Yaakov boy Rachme, Yaakov came and asked for mercy. He pleaded, Bahavi Chulsha, pleaded that he would have illness. And so by Yomer Yosef, eventually his prayers were answered. And Yosef is told, Hine avicha chola, your father is sick. Yosef comes, he's here ready to take care of his father's needs. And his father now has the opportunity to call his children around him and to instruct them, to give them a tzavor, to give them his last wish. First of all, not only in terms of his estate, but also his last wish in terms of what is important for them. And he describes for each of them their own strengths, their own weaknesses, their own future, and what they need to perfect, what they need to do so that they will make the most of their future. And that is part of preparing for end of life, is preparing a will, preparing an ethical will, letting your children know what is that which you would like your legacy to be for them to carry on until the end of time. Yaakov, in his request of his son Yosef, makes the following statement. We read it before, V'yasiso imadi chesed v'yemes. He charges him and he says, deal with me according to kindness and truth. Al nosik bereni b'mitzrayim, do not bury me in Mitzrayim. And the question that is asked is, how does truth fit with kindness? We all know what kindness means. We could understand that Yaakov Avinu wanted Yosef to be kind to him. And that it was a very difficult request because Paro was not going to leave Yaakov with the ability to leave Mitzrayim and go to Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov was a great figure of his time. When he came, the hunger stopped 5 years before it was supposed to. And all kinds of miracles happened that people knew came about because of Yaakov. So it was not an easy request. And he asked him to be kind to him, make sure that he's not buried. But where does the truth fit in? And the answer that most people are familiar with is the fact that the work of a Chevra Kadisha, taking care of people at the end of their life, is something that will never be repaid, certainly not by them, certainly not by the person who died. And so there is a certain element of truer kindness, kindness more colored by truth. But there is another explanation. And that explanation was once told to me by Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zichrono Livracha, in a conversation I had with him. I think it was about 1983. So a few years before he died, actually took place in Florida. And he said to me, what is Chesed Shelemes? He asked me a question, who is a Jew in the United States where everyone has a home. There are very few people who die on the street, very few people without anyone to take care of them. Who is a Meis Mitzvah? And his answer was, any Jew that dies really needs to have people make sure that things will be done in accordance with halacha. But then he said to me, Chesed Shel Emes, what does that mean? He says, is there chesed? Is there truth that isn't true? That is there kindness that isn't true? Kindness is kindness. We do kindness. Of course, we do it truthfully. He says, the fact is that everyone in the world wants to do chesed, certainly with someone in their immediate circle that dies. And therefore, what Yaakov was asking of Yosef was that the chesed that I'm asking you for is not just the chesed that you think is best for me, but it is the chesed that is defined by emes. Emes is Torah, Torah's emes. Emes is truth as defined by the ultimate truth, by totally objective truth. And so, even though many people in Mitzrayim, even among the Jewish people, might have thought that the greatest chesed for Yaakov Avinu would be to be buried in Mitzrayim, where his family lived at that time, and they would be able to visit his kever. Imagine if over the years that the Jews were in Mitzrayim, they had a place to go and pray at the kever of this great tzaddik. We know today we go to Kivrei Tzaddikim, we go to the graves of Tzaddikim. Imagine if Yaakov Avinu was there. Wouldn't that be a great kindness to him and to them? But Emes said differently. Emes said, Al notit bereni b'mitzrayim, do not bury me in Egypt. And so Reb Yaakov Kamenetsky says, when we provide the chesed at the end of life, that chesed needs to be defined, not by our own subjective feelings, even if it's truthful, and even if it comes from the best sources, but it must be by what the Torah defines as truth. It must be based on the truth of Torah's emes. The only objective truth is the truth of Torah. It doesn't change from generation to generation, from culture to culture, from place to place, from year to year. It's truth. And it is also based on the Ikrei Ha'emuna. It is based on the fundamental concepts of our emunah, of our faith, which is the 13 principles of our faith, the Ikre Emunah. Emunah comes from that same word as emes. Those are the truths by which we live. Those are the fundamental concepts of Judaism. And so the chesed that we provide, particularly at the end of life, has to be the kind of chesed that reflects emes. The word emes is a fascinating word. A lot of things are said about it, but we realize that the first three letters in the Torah are Bereshis Bara Elokim. Hashem created the world. It's the beginning of Torah. It's the beginning of our belief in creation. The last three letters of those words, Bereshis, ends with a tuf. Bara is an aleph. Elokim is a mem. The Torah tells Toras Emes from the beginning, Rosh Devarcha Emes, the beginning of your words, it tells us immediately is truth, Emes. That's what defines us. That is what we need to have as the cornerstone of Chesed, the cornerstone of our belief. It's also fascinating that the Aleph is the beginning of our alphabet. The Tuf is the end of our alphabet. The Mem is the middle letter of our alphabet. Emes is truth. Emes is from beginning to end. Emes is everything in Torah, everything in Lashon HaKodesh, everything that is holy. It's all Emes. But if we take a look at the word Emes, we'll also find something else that's fascinating. The Aleph and the Mem spell the word Aim, which means mother. The last two letters spell the word Mace, which means the person who died. So from beginning of life to the end of life, we are to be directed by Emes. And what is that which connects the Aleph and the Tuf? It's that letter M, that letter Mem. In Hebrew, every word, every letter has a numerical value. Aleph is 1, Tuf is 400, Mem is 40. 40 is that number in our Torah world, which defines transition. Mem is the 40 days that Moshe Rabbeinu spent on Har Sinai receiving Torah's Emes. The Mem is 40 years that we traveled in the desert as we transitioned from Avodim to go into Eretz Yisrael to become a people in Eretz Yisrael. 40 is the amount of days that a child, the gestation before a child is actually a fully formed child, is Mem Yom of Yetziras Havlad, as a child transitions into a physical essence. Mem is the number of Sa'a. Sa'a is a measure of liquid. A mikveh has 40 Sa'a. The mikveh is where a woman goes before she conceives, so that she will be ready for conception and she will be ready to be able to bring a child into this world, to transition them into this world. And Mem is also the mikveh where we place a person when they die to transition them to the next world, to that Olam HaEmes. So the word Emes defines everything in our life. There are many other examples of 40 and how they are, it represents transition. But the idea for us is that Chesed Shel Emes is Chesed that defines, that reflects, that is guided by our belief in truth, in Torah, and an Olam HaEmes, a world that is truthful, that is eternal. All of the different minhagim, all of the different traditions that we follow at the time that a person dies are a reflection of truth. Kvura, burial, is a reflection of our belief in Tchias HaMesim, in a world that will be renewed in resurrection. Many Jews don't know that we believe in resurrection. They believe resurrection is a foreign concept belonging to other religions, certainly not ours. Tchias HaMesim is the cornerstone of our belief in every Shmone Esrei, the second bracha, Mechaye Mesim. Tchias HaMesim, a kever, the word kever is the word in Hebrew that is a grave. It is also the word in Hebrew, if you're familiar with Mishnayos, where it is often referred to as the womb is called a kever. Just as the womb prepares us for this world, the grave, kever, by its very word, is a recognition that we are preparing for an olam haba, for the next world. We believe in Tchias HaMeisim, the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, just like a kernel of wheat is placed in the ground and out comes a brand new stalk of wheat, beautiful with all kinds of layers and coverings, so too, when we are placed in the ground, if we are worthy, if we are zoche, we believe that we will come back once again, resurrected as the people who we were, if we are zoche, if we are worthy. That is all inherent in the concept of kfura. Another element of kfura is the kapara that it provides. There is such a phenomenal gift. A person leaves this world, and we all know that there are things that we need atonement for. We have opportunities for atonement on Rosh Chodesh. We have an opportunity for atonement anytime. It is always present. We always have the ability to do tshuva. But there are certain times that are particularly appropriate for it. Rosh Chodesh and Yom Kippur, of course, is a Yom Kippurim, a day of atonement. And when a person is buried and they return to the earth, the pasuk tells us, "V'chiper admoso amo," the earth atones for its people. And so the body's return to the earth is an opportunity, even after death, for us to be able to be deserving of Olam Haba, which is why during that time we say Kaddish, and we do so many other things that act as a zechus, so that at the end of that time, a person will be able to reap their eternal reward. It's a belief in it's an expression of our belief in Schar V'Onesh, reward and punishment. All of this is reflected in Kfura, in burial. These are the basic concepts of our faith that we say in the Adon Olam, we say in the Yigdal every day. And that is reflected by Kfura. Tahara. We do a Tahara, we perform a Tahara. That's the preparation that we perform for a person when they die. Tahara, again, if a person ends in this world, who needs to make them look pretty? Who needs to give them the covet, the respect, the preparation to clean them for the world to come? Based on a pasuk in Koheles, the pasuk says, "Kol uma shebo ken yelech," just like we come into this world, so we go. Just as when we come into the world, we are washed and bathed, so we are ready and pure and beautiful for this world. So too, when we go, we are preparing that neshama for Olam Haba, for a world to come. And our belief is that a neshama, when it appears in the next world, appears as it does in the kever, in the grave, dressed in their tachrichim. It is all based on our belief in an Olam Haba, in a world that is eternal, in a world that is an Olam HaNeshamos, a place where our essence, our neshama, is who we are. Our neshama continues to live. I was not planning to say this, but it's a fascinating thought I heard once from Rav Noach Weinberg, Zichrono Levracha. Rav Noach Weinberg was the founder of Aish, and he was once sitting with a young man, and he asked him, "Do you believe you have a soul?" And the young man looked at him, and after a minute said, "You know, I think I do believe I have a soul." And Rabbi Weinberg looked at him and said, "Young man, you're making a mistake. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. It's the body that is the cover of our soul, but we are the soul. And when a person dies, everything we are, our consciousness of our entire life, our character, our experiences, our knowledge, our hopes, our failures and our accomplishments, everything continues on eternally. That is Olam Haba. And so what better way to prepare a person for Olam Haba than to dress them in tachrichim, to dress them in shrouds, It's a set of clothing that is exactly like what the Kohen Gadol wore, what the high priest wore on Yom Kippur when he did that service and prayed for himself and for his family and for Klal Yisrael, for the Jewish people, standing inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the holiest of holies, in a linen, white linen representing purity. Linen has special shmira. Linen has something within it that protects. And so just as the Kohen Gadol stood on Yom Kippur, we dress every Jew and every Jewess, every Jewish person, to stand before Hashem for their Schar V'Onesh, for their final Yom Kippurim, dressed as the Kohen Gadol, representing that purity, able to ask for themselves. The Tachrichim have no pockets, nor do they have knots. They have no pockets because that represents the fact that we don't take anything with us. What we take with us, not things you can put into our pockets. We take our Maisim Tovim, we take our good deeds, we take the Tzedakah, we take the Chesed, we take the learning. That's what we take with us, not something physical we have in a pocket. And there are no knots because we believe, Achakalo b'chol yom shayava, we believe it's only a temporary dressing. Mashiach will come and we'll be getting up and we'll be going to Yerushalayim ready for Tchias HaMet, ready for a new world. So it's a temporary set of clothes. So all of this, again, represents and reflects our basic beliefs. Shmira, the fact that we watch a person when they die reflects our belief that there is a neshama that continues to live. The neshama is now separate from the body, but aware of the body. And the neshama wants to know what is happening with the body. And so by watching the body, making sure no animals attack it, or making sure there are no mazikin that attack it, which is more of a Kabbalistic thing, more of a spiritual thing, but also being there with them. We're not just discarding them, leaving them somewhere in a funeral home, in a refrigerator, or alone, but rather we stay with them. We say Tehillim, we come in every so often, we're there. That gives comfort to the neshama, but it's based on the recognition that we are a neshama, that we have a neshama, that the neshama is there and aware and continues to live. It's based on our belief in a Tzelem Elokim, that we are a reflection. We are created in the image of Hashem. That Tzelem Elokim is our neshama. Hashem vayipach ba'apov nishmas chayim. Hashem blew into us that neshama that makes us a Tzelem Elokim, created in the image of Hashem. That is all part of the need for Shmira. There is a concept in Judaism called that applies at the end of life called Loeg L'Rosh. We don't make light of a person who died. A person who died is to be given kavod, and we don't walk with our tzitzis out in front of a person because we recognize that their neshama is aware and they can no longer perform the mitzvahs. Therefore, we don't make a bracha, we don't daven, we don't learn. Only thing we are permitted to do is tehillim because that comforts them. But this is all based on the understanding that every person who dies is still a conscious being, because the neshama continues, the neshama is aware, and the neshama is eternal. And now I would like to move to a topic that is so painful to talk about. Cremation has become rampant in our community. I don't know how many will believe that among Jews, cremation is at least 40%, and maybe very well moving or getting very close to 50% nationally. That means one out of every other Jew in this country is going to be cremated. And that's what's happening right now. Those who are younger, probably a higher percentage. So let me tell you what is so sad about this. There's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah tells us, it's a little cryptic. Mishnah says, Yafesh Achas, it is better one moment of repenting and good things in this world as all of life in the next world. And it is better 1 second, one moment of satisfaction in the next world than all the pleasure in this world. So this world, 1 second of it, one moment of it, because it is a world where we can build our eternity. This world is worth all of eternity, because when we leave this world, we no longer can build and create those masim tovim that we take with us. It's too late. It's over. On the other hand, one moment of life in Olam Haba, one moment of that eternal life, which is a spiritual world where we bask in the glory of Hashem, where we understand and perceive the Shekhinah, we understand holiness, and we have that ultimate peace. It is a world where it's completely at peace. It's Osa Shalom B'Mroma, the world on high, there's peace and there's tranquility and there's Menucha. That moment of life in that world is worth all the pleasures in this world. The Vilna Gaon once explained that it doesn't mean it's all the pleasures that I or you or any one of us can have in this lifetime, from our youngest time to our oldest time, even if we live to 120. The Vilna Gaon said one moment in the next world is greater than all the pleasures of the world from the day of creation until the end of time. Because the comfort and the satisfaction and the menucha and the peace in a spiritual world is on a totally different level. It's not in the same realm. It cannot be defined in physical terms, in material terms. And so that is a moment of Olam Haba. That is what we have when we live our life with an understanding that we are building our Olam Haba. It gives us context to a life that doesn't have so much quality. But if we can get up in the morning and all we have is an neshama, there's nothing, we can't even move, but we have a little consciousness, and there are people who are perhaps providing mitzvahs for us and doing things to give us meaning and purpose, and we accept that, that might be the most powerful life that can ever be lived, because it's lived under so much difficulty and it's accepted and you're serving Hashem under these conditions. How powerful is that? What kind of eternity does that create? So eternity is what it's all about. The focus is on eternity. And the afterlife is valuable beyond. I'll tell a story that I just remembered. I just saw it last week. It must have been by Sheret as we were going into Parshas Vayechi. But the Rav Shlomo Volbe in his Sefer Ali Shur says over from his Rebbe, Rabbi Yeruchim Lvovitz, who is the Rosh Hashiva, who is the Mashkiach in the Mir. He said that his Rebbe, Rabbi Yeruchim, told over a story that when he was in Kelm, and the Altar of Kelm was his Rebbe, the Altar of Kelm, one of the great students of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, one of the great leaders of the Musar movement. When every Shabbos, said Rabbi Yeruchim, you could look at the Altar of Kelm, you could look at his Rebbe, and you could see it was Shabbos. He radiated Shabbos. He radiated holiness. He radiated peace. He radiated menucha and simcha and joy. It was a different Altar of Kelm. He looked different. One Shabbos, the Altar of Kelm looked vachadik. He didn't have that glow of Shabbos, and everyone noticed. At the end of Shabbos, whether he asked him or he said it on his own, he said, "Do you know who died today? Smolensky died." Smolensky was someone who was the head of the movement against Torah to destroy Yiddishkeit, a movement that looked to destroy yeshivas and progress to a different level of Judaism, as they called it. It was progressive Judaism. And he was someone who literally fought our tradition at the highest levels. And he said, Smolensky died today. He says, "I was thinking, what does Smolensky's neshama feel now that it's in the next world?" And he realized how powerful and how great a man he was and could have been. And now, Ein lo chelek la'olam haba, he is there and he realizes that he has no place in this world. He lost it. He gave it up. He was a kofer. And so he says, "I felt the pain of his neshama." How could I be besimcha when the pain of this neshama is going through what it's going through? This is a tzaddik like the altar of Kelm, concerned about the tsar of the neshama of someone who was the antithesis of everything he believed in, the person he fought his entire life to change his view, his worldview, and what he was trying to accomplish. So for us to be able to appreciate the tsar of someone, we know that someone who chooses cremation to a very large extent gives up, forfeits their right to Olam Haba, their right to Tchiyas HaMeisim, Kol HaKofer, Ein Lo Chelet, Kol HaKofer Be'ikr. If someone denies the concepts of Yiddishkeit, the basic foundations, fundamentals of Olam Haba, of a neshama, of Schar V'Yonesh, and people who cremate very much do so because there's nothing anyway. Why not cremate? That's at the core for many people in their choice, and they are therefore seen as someone who loses their chelik b'olam haba. Of course, this has no connection to people who are cremated against their will. Certainly those who died in the Shoah, they go straight to olam haba. Their suchus is unbelievable. But someone who forfeits it has a tremendous loss that can never be given back. They lose that privilege of kvura, which provides that kapara that they so sorely want and need, and it's too late. So what can we do? What is our responsibility to do? We must recognize that chesed shel emes, kindness that is defined by emes, by truth, by ultimate truth, is a kindness that is different. The Torah tells us, the Gemara tells us, that when a Jew dies, everyone, not only their family, everyone in the city has to bury them, unless there is a Chevra Kadisha that does it, because this is a responsibility that is so crucial, that is so important. We want to bring the person to Kvura so quickly so that they can be given that covet, so that the neshama will begin the process of lessening that tsar. And so it's a responsibility of all. What can we do? We need to open the conversation. First of all, reach out. Members of your family that are not firm, it's worth keeping a relationship with them just so that you can open such a conversation, so that they know that you're coming from a place of respect and a place of care and concern. Open the conversation. Find out why they might be considering cremation. Recognize that it might take time. It might take a conversation for months or even years coming back to it, but be respectful, be sincere, and give them things that will help them understand the importance. I believe the most important thing that we can teach people who are not from is about Nitzchias, is about eternity. And there are ways in which we can do it that is not threatening, but is very respectful. At a Levaya, if you're there and you're a rabbi, or you're speaking, or you're at a shiva, and there are people there who are not from, speak about how beautiful these customs are, how meaningful these customs are, how they are a reflection of our belief. People there are listening intently, that they're to be there at a funeral, that they're for the burial. Explain the Indian of Kavod, what neshama is all about. Explain that there's an Olam Haba, that these are reflections of these beliefs. You go to a shiva, talk about it. Use these opportunities, and then offer to help them. Make sure that they put it in writing. Discuss with them the belief in emes, which defines everything that the Jew believes in from the moment of birth till the moment of death. Objective truth, truth defined by Torah's emes. It's the foundation of our faith. It's our greatest responsibility. There is no greater responsibility than to take care of a fellow Jew when they die. But when you want to talk to someone about cremation, you cannot wait until they are dead. You cannot wait until they are dying and sick to begin the conversation. It is often way too late. Talk to them when they can still be talked to and open a conversation. Give them arguments that will resonate with them. Find out where they come from. No greater responsibility, no greater chesed shalemis. The mace mitzvah of our time is 60 years old or 50 years old, jogging every day in the middle of a phenomenal career, successful. And they are going to their lawyer to write their will in which they're going to put in cremation as their form of disposition. Talk to them so that they will make the proper decisions. Help them. We have a whole website dedicated to that called peacefulreturn.org. We have all kinds of materials on NASC.org, even on TeamShabbos.org. Reach out to us. We can help. But please take this as our responsibility. The Jew lives with Olam Haba as our reality. Our reality is that we are a body and a soul, and the soul is our essence. We live every minute of life with the thank you for giving me that special soul. I will nurture it. I will do my best to create its eternity. Help those around you be zocha to that eternity as well. Give them covet in this world because they are a neshama. They are that part of Hashem. Give them that recognition, but explain to them who they are and what their responsibility is, and how important it is to live life focused on a life that is eternal, on an Olam Haba. I'll take a few questions.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Zion. It was very, very meaningful. Okay, there's a couple of questions in the chat already. And if you want to ask other questions, please do that now. Okay, the first question is, does it matter if a Jewish person is dressed in clothing instead of a shroud before burial? Okay, that's the question.
It matters in the sense, I don't think that a person who's dressed in clothing loses their ability to have Olam Haba. It doesn't say that anywhere. But if we believe that the neshama stands on high and is be mispalel for themselves, don't you think they should be appropriately dressed? They will be embarrassed in the world to come, to be dressed differently than everyone else. Every other Jew comes dressed in tachrichim. What are they projecting? They're projecting their material accomplishments. We talked about the fact that we don't take anything with us. So the fact that we have a nice suit is a projection of that which is not important at this time, rather than projecting what is important. I'll tell a very quick story. I might have told it before, but it's worth the story. A woman, we once had to bury a man, and he was, his wife had told me that he was a tzaddik and we should take care of him. And when I asked her why he was a tzaddik, she said that in World War I, he was an American army officer, did not miss a day of putting on tefillin in the army. So he obviously was a very, very heroic man with Mesiras Nefesh to do mitzvos. And now he says, so take care of him. We come to the funeral home and they told us not to put him in the casket. We should just dress him in shrouds and leave him. I said, why? He said, so the funeral director tells me that we're dressing him in a suit. After you put him in shrouds, we're going to put him in a suit. And I said to him, it doesn't make sense. His wife said he was such a traditional man. So I called the wife. I said, what's going on? She says, Rabbi, it's my daughter. My daughter insists he wears a suit. So I called up the daughter, I got permission, I called the daughter and I said, and she said to me, Rabbi, I know what you're calling me about. No way, he's going in a suit. I said, why? She says, you don't know my father. My father was a very religious man, but he was the nattiest dresser that ever lived. He spent his whole life shopping from the time that he retired. And he was so meticulous about his clothes, only silk, only Brooks Brothers suits, everything had to be perfect. I can't see him in shrouds. And I said to her, what did he wear when he went to bed? And she said, he wore silk pajamas. I said, what did he wear when he was bathing? He went to the beach or he went to the swim. He wore designer trunks. I said, what you're telling me is that your father was always well-dressed. He didn't wear that suit that you dropped off at the funeral home when he went to sleep or when he went swimming. I said, what's being well-dressed for this occasion? Well-dressed for this occasion is linen shrouds like the Kayin Gadol wore. Then I told her the funny part is that because they're dressing him in clothing, they are not giving him linen shrouds. Why waste it if they're putting clothes on top? They're giving him the cheap shrouds, the muslin shrouds. I felt like telling her your father wouldn't be caught dead in that shroud. But the fact is, I explained to her that the linen shroud is what he needs and how meaningful it is to him to be like the Kohen Gadol. She started crying. And she said to me, Rabbi, leave the suit. We need to be able to explain that. That's the reason why it's so important. The neshama is aware, it's meaningful, extremely meaningful, for everything that we believe in to be dressed in according to our tradition.
Next question. In the Sedra, both Yaakov and Yosef are involved. Was it kosher then? And what is the relationship between Olam Haba and Tefiyah Samesim?
Okay, so those are two very different questions. The embalming part of it, according to all of the Mefarshim who explain it, the embalming was an exterior embalming. Embalming today removes blood and makes it so that the blood is removed and formaldehyde is put in, which is a horrific, powerful chemical, which basically kind of makes the body turn into a rubber-like thing, which will never deteriorate, or at least not for many, many years. And it burns. It's a horrific thing. That is nivul hames. That's a desecration of a body. What they did in the time of Mitzrayim was they anointed the body with different herbs that it, from externally, they removed the waste inside the body and filled the body with herbs internally. But there was nothing that dissected or cut into the body, which is what our embalming process is today. So it has no real connection to the embalming process at that time. We also have to understand that tzaddikim, and you'll understand after we spoke about kapara, the fact that the bodies return to the earth is really a way of bringing about atonement. When you have a person who is a tzaddik, there's no need for the body to return to the earth because there is no need for kapara. Yaakov Avinu didn't need to have to return to the earth als kapara, nor did Yosef, nor did the Shvatim. So this is a different concept, but it's not a situation where they withdrew blood and put in formaldehyde or other chemicals, but rather it was an external anointing of the body with herbs that that would allow the body to remain fresh as long as possible. So that is a very different concept. Difference between, I would suggest, to answer the second question, there is a sefer put out by Jonathan Morgenstern based on the Shiurim of Rav Shalom Kamenetsky, the Rashiv of Philadelphia. A fascinating book. We actually have it available. If it's for a shul or if it's something like a nursing home or an organization, we will send it to you for free. It's available, called The Afterlife. And it goes into all the different stages of Olam Haba and Tchias HaMesim, what all those different languages mean. But Olam Haba is the world to come, whether that means after there'll be a completely different world. Tchias HaMesim will happen, according to most Rishonim, after Mashiach comes. But there's going to be an Olam Haba, which is after the end of time, after 6,000 years, where there will be a completely new world. These are all different things. He discusses it at length. Not a simple question to answer in this form.
Okay, there are a number of other things, but we won't be able to handle everything today. So if there are other questions, I'm gonna take one more question here. And others, I'm sure Rabbi Zohn, you can contact him directly. Okay, so the last question we'll take is, it's a double question. Can a Jew be buried in a mausoleum, and can a grave be lined in concrete?
Okay, excellent questions. Unfortunately, they're both very prevalent. Let's take the second one first. If a body is placed in concrete, according to Moshe Feinstein, b'di'eved, there is no choice, then it's okay. It is considered kvura. After all, concrete is made of metal. Is made free of metal. It's actually earth. Therefore, b'di'eved, it's okay. It is better if it's open at the bottom, at least if it has some openings at the bottom. It's better if you can fill it with earth before you cover it. All of that makes it even better. But even if none of that exists, it's just solid concrete, it's still acceptable b'di'eved. Better not to. However, a mausoleum is a whole different concept. And mausoleums are not considered kvura according to most rishonim, according to most poskim, and it is considered a bizoyon hames. It slows the process, and it's not considered kvura bekarka, and it definitely impacts that process that we spoke about. Now, you might have heard that in Eretz Yisrael, they now have above ground burial that the Rabbanut permitted. It has no connection to the mausoleums in this country. It's a very different patent, very different creation, where the people who are placed in those crypts are completely surrounded by earth. Even the bags of earth they put in when they close the front of the crypt dissolves very quickly, and the entire body is buried in earth. The entire that entire building is filled with earth and is actually connected to the earth and the ground upon which it sits. For that, they were matir, no connection to Abraham and Sarah in New York, which advertises like in Israel, nothing to do with that. Mausoleums as we have them in this country are not permitted kahalocha. It is a desecration of kvura. It has serious implications. In Eretz Yisrael, there are differences. The Rabbanut accepted, many poskim don't accept it, but at least that has a heter for many. Hopefully that answers the question.
Okay, other questions we will be giving later on today or early tomorrow morning. Everybody that has registered for this program, and we do this every time we have a spirit program, automatically gets the recording. You don't have to ask me about it. You will get the recording and other materials that Rabbi Zelin will be providing for us. So you can email him any questions that you didn't have the opportunity to ask or that I didn't have the opportunity to provide for him. We want to thank Rabbi Zone and Rabbi Lyons for such an amazing presentation. I think it was extremely meaningful for all of us. I see it's after 12 now, so just a couple of announcements. Thursday's program, Rena Yudkowsky, who presented several times in the summer for us on memory issues, and it was extremely popular, will be returning for a session on Thursday. So that registration will be with the recording today. And one other thing, as we end the secular year, people are finishing up their charitable contributions. We ask that you think about spirit and please give through the donate button on the email that you will receive. If anybody is interested in dedicating a session to the memory of a loved one or in honor of a loved one, please contact me directly and we'll be happy to make those arrangements for you. So I wanted to thank everybody for joining us. Again, Rabbi Zone and Rabbi Lyons. We appreciate every time you come back to us. Thank you so much, everyone. Have a wonderful day, and we look forward to seeing you on Thursday.
Thank you for having us. Thank you for joining us, everyone.
Same here. Thank you all for coming, joining, listening. Thank you, Rabbi Lyons. Thank you, Mr. Steining. And thank you to the OU for having this wonderful program.